Okay. All right. Happy New Year. You know that we only have to make it through to December 21st, and everything will be fine after that, right? According to the Mayan calendar, the world's going to come to an end on the 21st or the 23rd. They're not exactly sure which of those two dates that it is. Of course, y'all know the big movie phenomenon, 2012, is all based on, you know, all that kind of stuff and so forth. So I'm not worried about any of that, though. But I just thought, you know, that did y'all get a lesson six? Lesson six up there. We're going to keep on going just as if, you know, we don't really know when the Lord's coming back again, because it seems to me that I remember something in the Bible about that, you know, that nobody really knows the date. Y'all remember something about that?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I just thought I'd, you know, throw that in. I won't charge you anything extra for that this morning, okay, that little tidbit of information. Okay. We're talking about Cornelius and bringing the gospel to a whole nother group of people. Okay? Up to this point, the gospel has been brought to who? According to Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he told the disciples that they would be his witnesses where? First of all, in Jerusalem. Okay? We saw that being fulfilled specifically and first and foremost where or when?
Pentecost.
On the day of Pentecost, right there in the city of Jerusalem, okay? Then he said not only Jerusalem, but where?
Samaria.
Okay, Judea, okay, and Samaria, and to the ends of the world, ends of the earth, okay? So we saw then with the persecution that broke out, okay, that we saw earlier, Stephen was stoned. Great persecution breaks out. And what happens as a result of the persecution? Okay, the disciples are scattered. And, you know, we talked about then Satan's, you know, attempt to stop this Christianity thing and so forth. But instead of stopping it, what was the result of the disciples being scattered? What did they do? They preached the gospel everywhere they went, okay? And then we saw Philip specifically going where with the gospel?
Samaria.
To Samaria, okay? So all of that has been fulfilled. And what we see here with Cornelius is the gospel then being open to this whole another group of people, okay, called the
Gentiles
or us. Okay? All right? I'm glad that God included the Gentiles in his plan of salvation. Okay? Because that includes all of us. And what we're seeing in this part of the gospel, including the Gentiles, goes all the way back to the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, right? Okay? When God called Abraham up, and what did he tell him in this promise? He said, through your seed, what was going to happen? All nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay? So God never intended for only the Jews to be saved. It was an all nations proposition from the very beginning. Okay? And we've been seeing that as we've been going along up to this point. Well, now we're finding the fulfillment of that taking place. And last time we started out looking at the beginning of this thing taking place. What happens first of all with this situation with Cornelius? What begins to happen first of all? What do we notice here? Okay, whose prayer? Okay, Cornelius, we find him praying to God, right? And we find a description of God. This is in Acts chapter 10, if you haven't already turned there, okay? What kind of a description do we find of this man Cornelius? Who is he?
He was a devout man. He feared God.
Okay.
He offered alms readily.
Okay, so this is a man who, though he is a Gentile, what is his occupation, by the way? He's a centurion, okay? He's a Roman officer in the army, okay? And so He, though, is a devout man. He prays regularly to God. He gives alms to the poor. He's trying to figure out this God thing. Okay? Now, he comes from a culture, religiously, that believes what?
Pagan gods.
Pagan gods. There's gods for everything, and the most important god is Caesar himself, right? But yet, Cornelius, he's trying to find out about this one true God that no doubt he has heard some things about. Now, so Cornelius is praying, and God hears his prayer, sends a messenger to him, and tells him to send to Joppa, to the home of Simon the Tanner. Come in, come in.
Morning, morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Happy New Year to you. He says, go to the home of Simon the Tanner, and there you'll find a man named Peter, and, you know, bring him back to you. Okay? One of the interesting things about this event as it unfolds is that who is it that Cornelius sends to go and get Peter?
Household
servants.
Do what? Household servants.
Household servants, but there's also somebody very special in this entourage. Who does he send? Doesn't it say there, a devout soldier?
Yeah.
See? Now, what does that tell you about Cornelius? See? And his reputation with his men. At least he's got an influence on them religiously, doesn't he? You see, his faith is pouring over into at least some of his troops. Okay? So he sends this soldier along with the others to go and fetch Peter. I know the Bible doesn't say fetch, okay? That's my word, all right? But he basically says, paraphrase, go fetch this guy Peter and bring him back. And so they go to Simon the Tanner's house, and while all of these things are transitioning with Cornelius and this journey is taking place, what's going on there at the home of Simon the Tanner with Peter? Okay, he's having a vision, and what does that vision entail? Okay, this large sheet comes down out of heaven with all kinds of animals on it, clean and unclean, and what is his instructions? Get up, Peter, kill and eat. And his response to that is, ain't going to happen. That's paraphrasing, right? You understand that, okay? Not going to happen. I've never eaten anything unclean. Goes back up, comes back down. The whole thing is repeated. Three times this goes on, right? Okay, and Peter's... What is the lesson that Peter is learning here from this? What's the message that he is told? Okay. All right. And this is a reference to who?
Gentiles.
Because Peter is getting ready to do something that just totally goes against the grain of everything that has been embedded within him all of his life. Right? So, but yet, you know, he gets up and he goes with these folks and he goes back over to Caesarea, goes to the household of Cornelius, and when he gets there, what does he say to Cornelius?
Good morning.
What's the message? Do what? Now he gets to Cornelius' house, okay? He left from Joppa there, and he goes to Cornelius' house. And when he gets to Cornelius' house, you know, he's greeted. Cornelius does what? First of all, yeah, Cornelius bows down to him. Peter says, no, we don't do that here. But then, what is it that Peter says to Cornelius. Yeah. You know that it is against our law for Jews to enter the home of a Gentile. But God has told me, okay, that nothing he has created is unclean. So when I was sent for, I came. And then basically he kind of asked the question, what do you want? Why am I here? Right? Okay. And then Cornelius tells him about his own vision. Okay. So that's where we are in the story here, in what's taking place as we look at the gospel being opened up to the Gentiles. Okay. Now, if you look on your study sheet here, we're on the inside, this side left. Okay. We just kind of went through all of this part. We're in the top section, the man seeking to find life. Okay. Questions here that we need to consider. Okay? Is it possible that there are still God-fearing people who are yet lost?
Yes.
Okay? All right. So it is possible. Is it probable? Yeah. There are people out there. Is there any devout, God-fearing person in your world who is praying to God for life? Now, this causes us to go back to what we've been referring to as our Jerusalem, right? And our Jerusalem, just as a reminder, for those who haven't been with us, we're talking about, again, remember, Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Well, all this starts in Jerusalem, and so we're looking at our personal world. That is the people that are involved in our world. It's our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, the people that we know, say, that are involved in our lives. That's our Jerusalem, and that's where we begin. Okay? So, when we started this study back a couple of months ago, one of the things on there was for you to write down the names of three people in your Jerusalem, say, that need to have the gospel shared with them. Okay? You know, we look at this particular part of it. Is there any devout, God-fearing person in your Jerusalem who is praying to God for life? Look at the people in your Jerusalem and what's going on in their life. Okay? And then the next question, what do these people need from God? What do they need from us? What? Okay? All right? And that's what God has sent us to do, right? And that's what this whole thing is all about. Okay. All right, now, any thoughts or comments so far? Okay, look at number two on here. The master wanting to give life. Okay? God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Consider what he did to bring the knowledge of Jesus to Cornelius. What are the things that God did in order to make this happen? Okay? First thing that he did was what? We said he acknowledged Cornelius' prayer. Okay? The second thing is that he taught the preacher, who in this case was who?
Peter.
Peter needed to learn something, didn't he? Okay? And then he revealed the gospel to him. And then finally he approved the Gentiles for salvation. Okay? Each one of those particular acts. Now, last time when we were looking at this whole part of Peter's part of this whole thing. Okay, struggle for him, wasn't it? Okay. Again, as I mentioned a few moments ago, You know, this whole thing of going to the home of a Gentile, just that goes against the grain of everything that was embedded in him all of his life. Okay? Because of the animosity between Jews and Gentiles and so forth, you just, you know, that's just something you just don't do. All right? Now, what kinds of obstacles that we would put kind of in that same category do we face today? Things perhaps that we've been told all our life, we've been taught all our life about certain ideas or what have you. What kinds of obstacles are there? Keith?
You know, like we've been talking all along, like some preconceived notions about those people on the other side of the tracks, or
okay,
you know, a particular race or nationality or something like that. Well, they won't, you know, listen to this, or you know, whatever the case
right
may be. I mean, there's tons of them.
Okay.
Tons of them.
Isn't it? Would it be fair to say that you know, really, the reality is that it's people that are different from us?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, just, you know, we look at differences of people and right away, oftentimes, there's that, you know, that block that kind of comes up for whatever the reason. Whether, again, you're talking about nationality, you're talking about race, you're talking about, you know, economic status, educational status, it doesn't matter. People that are different from us, we tend to kind of, you know, do this with them, don't we? How does that fit in with the sheets coming down out of heaven?
It does. We want to be like Peter. We want to say, you know, because this is not acceptable to me, then
okay,
that's why I can't do it. And we don't, we don't realize that it's an opportunity God has given us.
Okay. All right. What has to change in order for us to be able to overcome those obstacles? It's something that we talked about way back in the first couple of lessons here that we had with all of this. What has got to change? What?
Attitude.
But I need more than that. I'm looking for more than that. Let's get real specific about it. Okay, which is what? You're on the right track. Which is what? Vision, okay? We need to start looking at people instead of how we see them, but rather how God sees them. You see? As long as we look at people with these eyes, you see, with how we see people, we're going to have those obstacles in the way. Okay? But when we start looking at people the way God sees them, then those barriers start coming down. It doesn't matter what that barrier is. And that's the lesson that Peter had to learn, isn't it? Peter was looking at Gentiles as being unclean. They're not worthy of taking the gospel to. They're all lost souls anyway, and who cares? That was the attitude that Jews had concerning Gentiles. Okay. Chuck?
Is race or age or job or whatever, is that really the biggest obstacle to us? Or is it the difference that we can see that they're not living in the light and that we are going to have to meddle and share, you know, something with them that's going to be uncomfortable for us? Isn't that the biggest difference?
That they're different from us.
That they're different. They don't have Jesus in their life. Isn't that what makes us uncomfortable as far as sharing? Because you get ready to get personal with somebody on a level that nobody in their life probably does. Or if they have, they reject it.
I don't know, because I see, you know, this whole thing of, you know, that we tend to look at the outside appearance of people and we make a judgment on them yeah, they're lost, but are they worth me spending my time with? You know, this person, you know, they look at the lifestyle they're living and everything. They're not interested in the gospel. I'm not going to, you know, that's part of it, but it's that, you know, they're different than I am. And we tend to look at those differences, and I think in a lot of ways we just use those as excuses. You see, I think there's some fear there. There's all kinds of things. I'm going to waste my time on that person. You know, look at the biker, you know, or whatever, the guy that's got all the tattoos and earrings and piercings and everything else. Well, they're obviously not interested in the gospel, so why should I waste my time?
I think sometimes it has to do with the fear of being rejected personally.
Okay.
And then I have to come back to what you said once before, is who they're really rejecting.
Yeah.
It's Christ, not you.
Right, not rejecting
but
me.
But I think it is. Deep down, it's the hesitancy in all of us is, they ain't going to listen to me, or they're just going to reject me anyway, you know. So why even bother trying? And it goes right back to what you just said. We already judged and condemned that person before we even gave them a chance.
Yeah, they're not even worthy. Right. See, and that, again, you go back to this whole setting, you know, that was Peter's problem. These are Gentiles, you know. If they were worthy, they wouldn't be Gentiles, they'd be Jews. You see? And so, you know, we just stay away from those people. And so, you know, really, we need to start looking intently in our own hearts and saying, okay, you know, what kind of obstacles are there concerning those people? Whatever those means, you say, and all the different categories, you know, that we look at, but whatever it is that's different, that causes us to look at someone else as being those people. That gets in our way. And so this lesson that God has given to Peter is such a vitally important part of us being able to go from here into the home of those people in our lives. You see? You know, whatever those people, whatever the difference that makes them one of those people for us. We've got to come to terms with that. With whatever it is. So now we look at, you know, as we're doing that, okay, what kind of resources do we have to help us to accomplish that? To do what Peter did, in other words. What are the resources we have to help us?
I think for me it would be number one is first, take it to God.
Okay, so prayer.
And prayer.
Okay. What else do we have? I mean, and that's kind of off of the whole idea of prayer.
The Word of God.
Okay, God's Word, certainly teaching us this. Okay.
Elders that can assist
us in this. Alright. But don't we also have to recognize God's involvement in this whole thing? See? Wasn't God intimately involved in this process that was taking place with not only Cornelius, but also with Peter? See? And it goes back to one of those things, Judy, you mentioned a few moments ago, with this whole idea of fear and why we don't, you know, and so on and so forth. One of the principles that we've got to understand is, whose work is this? Is it our work? Not our work, it's God's work, okay? It's God's work. He's the one who has given us this work to do. Pay no attention to that man behind the screen. Okay? you know, it's God's work. And He has called upon us to do it, but the part that we have got to remember, I think we intellectually, we get the part that, yes, God has given us this work to do. So it's our job, right? But I think the part that we keep leaving out somehow is that through that whole process, God is still involved in it. You see? God is still working in all of this. This isn't just a story that happened 2,000 years ago and now God's just kind of sitting up there waiting for things to come to their completion. God is intimately involved in our lives as the teachers and in the lives of those who are lost. You see, he's still listening to the prayers of those who are trying to find him. You see, and he's still working in the lives of those who are trying to save the lost. You see, because this is God's work. So what does that tell you then about this fear factor and, you know, these obstacles that seem to come into our way and so forth?
God is with us, then who can be against us?
Yeah. If it's God's work, then first of all, doesn't that tell us that He wants us to succeed? You see? He wants us to succeed. So He's going to give us what we need to be successful. Absolutely. Yes, sir. Tell me your name first.
I'm Troy Miles.
Troy. Yes. All right. Go ahead.
So basically you're saying it's a measure of faith, of how much you truly believe and understand what you say faith is, but how much faith do you really have in God controlling your environment?
I believe so. I think so, and it's faith in what can God do rather than just, see, we typically, where do we focus? On me. I can't do this. I don't know enough of the scriptures. We have eye problems. You see. And we're focusing on what we can and can't do, what we can or can't envision. You see, what we have enough time for, and all of those kinds of things, when all the time it is God's work. You see, and it is God who is working.
Well, that brings me back, you know, how many times do we ask God in our prayers, you know, Lord, make me a servant. And then when He tries to do this,
yeah,
we put the brakes on.
Yeah, you know, absolutely.
And I've caught myself doing this.
Yeah.
I've caught myself doing this and then think, you know, I just ask Him to make me a servant, and then He gives me an opportunity, and I'm putting the brakes on because I'm afraid to address this.
Well, I'm proposed that we change the wording to that song anyway. Okay? I think, in practice, that song, really the words of it should be, "Make me of service, Lord," instead of "make me a servant." I mean, in terms of how we actually practice, I think you're right. What's the difference? We talked about this a long time ago. What's the difference between being a servant and being of service?
Being a servant, you don't have a choice.
Okay.
Being of service, you do.
Yeah. When we are of service, typically we choose what we're going to do, where we're going to serve, and how, and so forth. But being a servant,
He chooses.
God chooses what we are to do and so forth. You see? So again, it comes back down to we've got to get over ourselves and understand this is God's work that we're talking about.
I have a lot of hard decisions to make. And I can, when I talk to my son, he always feel like, hey, but I always go to God and ask Him to give me strength.
Okay. Yeah. And that's as we should. You know, it comes down to the whole understanding of, is God actively working in your life? You say? And are you allowing Him to be the master? You say? Look at the very bottom of this page here. Two sets of questions here. First of all, does God know of the people who are looking for truth?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, God knows everybody's heart, right? Okay? And so He knows the people that are like Cornelius that are seeking Him out and looking for Him. Okay? Do you necessarily know? I don't either. Okay? But God does. And then the other question that goes along with that, what does He want for them? goes back to one of our first studies. What does God really want? Yeah, he wants them to be saved, doesn't he? What is God's main work? To Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. Rick?
How did you start this class off this morning? Talking about what the world is going to be thinking of in 2012. That it might be coming to an end. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of people this year are going to be of this attitude. Maybe I need to find God.
What if that Mayan calendar really is right?
Yeah.
You know, kind of thing. Yeah. Okay. All right. Now, look at the last question on the bottom of this page here. Let's look at these different scriptures. Can I get somebody to read some of these texts for us? Acts 14, verse 17. Tom? Okay. Romans 8, verse 28. Who's got that? Annette? Ephesians 6, 19. Who's got it? Well, we'll find it. Okay. And Colossians 4, 2, and 3. Okay, Peggy. All right. Question is, okay, goes back to what we've been just talking about, this whole thing. What is God willing to do about these people that are lost still? What is God willing to do? Okay. Acts 14 and verse 17. Tom?
Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good. He was rain and heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness.
Okay, so what is God doing, according to this passage, what is God doing about the people that are lost?
He's giving them every opportunity.
Okay, giving them every opportunity?
Through us.
Okay. He's providing witness to them, and not only the witness, but what else is he providing? The what? The fruit. Okay. He's providing their needs, isn't it? Isn't that what it says? God's taking care of people's needs. Okay. All right. What about Romans 8, verse 28? Okay. So what is God doing here? Yeah. He's making things work out to good, but don't miss this part, according to what? I'm sorry? I can't hear you. I still can't hear you. I still can't hear you.
God's purpose.
Whose purpose is it? It's His purpose. You see the point. Again, what keeps getting into our way? We do. You say we get in our way because we do things according to our purpose, you see. But yet what God is doing, the work that He is doing, is to make things work out according to His purpose. And that's one of the primary things that we have got to keep in mind. This is not about us. It's not about what we want. It's not about our purpose. It's about God's purpose. It's about God's work, you say. All right? What about Ephesians 6 in verse 19?
And on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me in my mouth, to make known with the mystery of the gospel.
Okay. Some of the translations use the word ambassadors in there. Okay? So what is God doing?
Providing ambassadors.
Yeah. He's provided ambassadors. He has sent ambassadors, which, by the way, are who?
Us.
Us. Yeah. Yeah. We are His ambassadors, Paul says, as if He were making His appeal. Whose appeal? His appeal through us. You see? Again, it comes back to it. It's His work, not ours. Okay, and then finally in Colossians 4, 2, and 3. Who's got that? Peggy?
Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains.
Okay, what's God willing to do there? open doors, you see? He's willing to open doors. So often we look at the doors and they're being closed, and how do we see the door? I just don't see how I can open that door. Okay? What's the problem with that perspective? How I can open the door. And instead what we've got to do is to ask God to open the door. Okay? You see how that perspective can change everything for us, can it? When we realize that this is God's work. See? And that God is intimately involved in this work that He has given us to do. He has not called upon us to go out and do these things without Him involved in it. See? So when we're trying to do these things, you know, fear of failure should not even be an issue. How many times do you know of in the Scripture? Anybody just show me one passage that indicates that God failed at anything He ever tried to do. Okay? So if God, you know, if He's wanting to do these things, and He's wanting to use us with it, don't we think that God is going to do what needs to be done to make this happen? He's going to give us what we need if we will simply do His work. Allow Him to use us in that way. Top of the next page there, then again, these questions are, you know, intended to get us to really probe our hearts and to be thinking in terms of our life, our Jerusalem. Okay, is there any person in, and I'm going to, you know, change it, scratch out there, our, put your Jerusalem on there. Is there any person in your Jerusalem who God wants to hear about Jesus? You have another opportunity here to do what you did, you know, back when we began this thing. Write some names down. What are their names? What are the names of some of the people in your Jerusalem that need to hear the gospel? Do you have any Corneliuses in your life? Okay. Now, we're just about out of time, so I'm going to take this opportunity to again kind of put in a plug for our Sunday evening program that we begin tonight, Sunday night for the Master. This is what it's all about, is exactly what we've been talking about. See? If you haven't already done so, get one of the contact information cards. There's some out on the table out there. If you don't know the person's address, then try to find out today. Come back tonight, 6 o'clock. We'll be meeting in the fellowship hall. And bring the name or names of those people. I'd like just to ask you this first time. Just bring one. Okay? And let's see what God will do with that person in your Jerusalem. If we follow this same kind of pattern, that's the whole idea behind Sunday Night for the Master. For us to recognize, first of all, that there are people in our Jerusalem who need to be saved. See? And secondly, to look and see, okay, God certainly wants this person to be saved. Alright? So, I need to be asking God to open the doors, do whatever needs to be done to reach this person for Him. That's what Sunday Night for the Master is all about. So I want to, again, encourage you. Come back this evening, Sunday Night for the Master, 6 o'clock in the fellowship hall. We won't be meeting in here. Okay? And be in the fellowship hall. You can wear your blue jeans and tennis shoes and t-shirt if you want. It's going to be a working time. Okay? All right? So So that's what the plan is for tonight. Anybody have anything else before we finish up here this morning?
Yeah, the Cornelius is in our life. We're not going to come up and grab us by the collar and say, teach me about Jesus Christ. You're going to have to search them out.
Right.
You're going to have to introduce them or be take the bold step of telling them about Christ first. Mm-hmm. And then if they reject it, it's nothing personal.
That's right.
Nothing personal. But you'll be surprised how many people are just starving to hear about Jesus Christ.
And again, you know, our plan is we're going to follow what Jesus told his disciples. It begins in Jerusalem. We're going to talk more about that in our worship time this morning. But that's where it begins, you see. And for us then to, as Peter did, to have to break down whatever those barriers are, you see, and be willing to go to those people in our lives, the Corneliuses in our lives, and share the gospel with them. Realizing and remembering that it is God's work, you see, that he is with us the whole time. Right. Okay, thank you all very much.
Thank you.